Well, good morning. I do welcome you to our time of worship here at Countryside. It's a joy to gather as God's people to exalt Christ as we sing together and pray together and study God's Word together. We want to extend a special welcome this morning if this is your first time at Countryside. If you're our guest today, we welcome you especially. And let me encourage you, if you haven't had a chance yet, to stop by our Connection Center out in the lobby. There's some folks there who'd love to visit with you and answer any questions you might have. And they also have a little gift that we'd love to pass along to you. Also, would encourage you to sign our guest book. A little black pad will pass down your row in just a moment, where our members and regular attenders will be noting their attendance, or can do that on the QR code electronically behind me on the screen or in the bulletin. And if you're our guest, we'd love for you to do that as well, just kind of signing our guest book and letting us know you were with us today. But we do welcome you. Well, as a church family this morning, we want to extend sympathy to the Miller family on the death of Mitchell's stepmother, Rosemary Miller, who passed away on August 7th. So I encourage you to be praying for Mitchell and the rest of the family as they grieve her passing. In God's providence, we also rejoice this morning with a couple of families, with Eric and Sarah Lattice, on the birth of their son, Joseph Eric, who was born on August the 8th, and also with James and Lauren Dunphy on the birth of their son, Andrew Michael, who was born on August 10th. So thank you for praying for them and encouraging them as they adjust to life with a new little one. We want to remind you that coming up in just a couple weeks, on September the 3rd, we have a significant transition in our church as we add a third morning service. We've mentioned that a number of times over the summer, but just a reminder that that starts on September the 3rd. We're adding an 8 o'clock service, and our other service times will change a little bit. You can see the detailed schedule for that in the bulletin, but encourage you to note those things and plan accordingly for your family starting on September the 3rd. Well, there's a lot going on as we approach the fall, and many ministries resume. I encourage you to note those things in the bulletin and on the website. Just mention a couple of things. Registration is open for our next Equip seminar on Saturday, September the 9th, so I encourage you to consider coming and being a part of that. Also coming up in just a couple Sundays, on August 27th, is our Missions Sunday. We'll have a guest speaker, Brooks Buser, who's the president of a missions organization, will be here to present God's Word to us in the morning and evening. And we'll also have a variety of breakout seminars from some of our missionaries Sunday morning, and a number of other things going on that Sunday. So we look forward to that time and hope you'll plan to be here for that. Also, as we anticipate the transition to three services and fall ministries resuming, our regular children's Sunday school classes kick off on September 3rd as well, and we could use some additional full-time and substitute volunteers to serve in those ministries. In particular, we could use some nursery and preschool folks to serve either during the early service at 8 o'clock or the later service at 11:05, and some elementary workers during both the 9:30 and 11:05 service. So if you're looking for a place to serve this fall, those would be some great options. And even if you're thinking of adding in a little more as we go to three services, if you're regularly in adult Sunday school, maybe consider being a sub in one of those ministries for us this fall. Men, don't forget to register for the Men's Night Out if you haven't had a chance to do so yet this Friday, the 18th. We'll enjoy some dinner together and great teaching from God's Word and fellowship. And ladies, don't forget the Titus 2 Bible study lesson time is this Wednesday morning, 9:30 in the chapel, as we kick off the fall for that as well. And don't forget to come back tonight, Shane and Shane concert at 6 p.m. this evening in lieu of our regular evening service. The doors for that will open at 5:30, and just a reminder, there's no tickets for that. It's a free concert, first-come seating, and there'll be no live stream for that or childcare this evening, so I hope you'll plan to be a part of that evening of worship tonight. Well, this morning we want to focus on God's faithfulness and His steadfast love to us. As Lamentations 3 says, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Let's pray together as we begin. Our Father, we thank you that we can gather as your people to reflect on your amazing character, the fact that you are faithful to us. Lord, we don't deserve the expressions of your grace and mercy that are new every morning, but you have lavished those things on us, and we praise you for that. And we are grateful to be gathered to fix our minds on the truth of who you are and all that you have done for us in Christ. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to set aside the distractions of this past week or this coming one to fix our minds on you. Give us hearts of praise as we worship you together now. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jonathan. Let's stand together this morning. We'll sing. Thank you. Grateful for the variety of gifts that God has given this church. The next few months, we're going to be introducing three new songs that one of our own, Nathan Ryland, has arranged for our choir and orchestra. This morning is Abide With Me. Let's stand together once again.
Well, it is my joy this morning on behalf of the elders to recommend to you a man whom many of you know and have known for many years as an elder candidate in this church. We have examined him carefully, his doctrine, his teaching, and looked at his life, and we believe that he meets the qualifications that are spelled out in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. And so we commend him to you to affirm that if that's in your heart to do. And so I'm going to ask Arnold and Sandra Marquez if they'll come up here and stand up here on the platform. Again, they are known by many of you if you've been a part of our church any time at all. They've been here longer than I have. They came back in the year 2000 and have been here ever since. Arnold has served as a youth ministry leader for 18 years in our middle school and high school programs, been involved in countless youth camps, Mexico mission trips, and all sorts of ministries related to youth. He's also, through the years, been involved in our college ministry. His current ministry involvement, he has, for about the last 10 years, served as a deacon in our church. He leads our Spanish home fellowship group. He leads the annual Mexico Pastors Conference down on the border, and we have a chance to reach out to the pastors there in Mexico. He's a discipleship leader and a missionary care and prayer team leader as well. He teaches in the Omega Adult Sunday School class, and a number of you have heard him teach. Sandra has also been heavily involved in our church through the years in different areas. She's been a youth ministry leader both in the middle school and high school groups, and again, countless camps. She's a partners leader. She serves in child care. And men, if you've been to one of the men's breakfasts, you've likely enjoyed her cooking on a Saturday morning. She's taken that ministry on through many years and led a team of ladies to do that. Arnold has worked for Avaya Telecommunications for 23 years, and they've been married for 35 years, have two grown children, two grandchildren, and it has just been a joy for me over these last 20 years that I've been here to know and work and serve alongside Arnold and Sandra. And as I said, the elders this morning commend him to you as an elder candidate, and we're going to ask him in light of that to come now and share his testimony with you. Arnold.
Good morning, church. Well, I have two big tasks this morning. One of them is to keep it together while I give my testimony, and the second one is to stay on time. And Tom, if I go long, just pull me off the... As Tom said, my name is Arnold Marquez. I've been married to my beautiful wife and best friend, Sandra, for 35 years. We have been blessed with two sons, Edwin and Kevin. Our family has been attending Countryside since October of the year 2000. And one of the blessings that we have received since we've been attending this wonderful church is the addition to our family. We now have two daughters, Hannah, who's married to Edwin, and Betty, married to Kevin. But there's more. And I call this the parents' cherry on top. We have been blessed with two beautiful grandchildren, Silas and Alexis, from Edwin and Hannah. This is our family whom we love very much. And, you know, I am going to share the story of how the Lord saved me. It's a long story, but I'm going to be brief. You know, growing up, my family moved several times to different places, whether it was from South Texas to the Texas Panhandle, and then we moved to the state of Illinois for several years. And I'm thankful for my parents that every time we moved, my dad would always look for a church where we could worship as a family. So in that sense, I could say that I was brought up going to church. But it wasn't until a couple of years after Sandra and I were married in the year 1991 or so that the Lord saved me. At that time, Sandra and I were living in Southern California in the city of Van Nuys. And one day, a young man moved into the same apartment complex where we lived, and we met and soon became good friends. Well, come to find out, this young man was a Christian, and one day he asked me if Sandra and I would be willing to do a Bible study. For me, knowing about God and being comfortable with hearing about the Bible, I agreed, though Sandra, who was Catholic at that time, reluctantly agreed. The Bible study consisted of 10 lessons, which was basically the plan of salvation using the Gospel of John and the book of Romans. And on the 10th lesson, the Bible study came down to a question that went something like this. Now that you know that you are a sinner under judgment, for the wages of sin is death, and that only Jesus Christ can save you and rescue you from your sin, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, what are you going to do about it? Are you going to remain in rebellion against God, or are you going to repent and trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord? Well, I don't remember the specific day, though I do remember getting on my knees and asking God to forgive me of my sins. And in God's kindness and providence, the Lord used this young man and his word, this Bible study, not only to save me, but also my wife Sandra as well. What an amazing God. It was a picture of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And I remember that one of the changes that happened in my life when the Lord saved me was that now I had a desire to read the Bible. And when I read it, for the very first time, I could understand it. This was different from the profession of faith that I had made years before when I lived in Illinois. And I remember that vividly. My grandmother, who was a believer, one day asked me to see if I could drive her to an evangelistic crusade. Well, I knew who that was for, you know, because like my parents, I'm sure my grandmother prayed for me all the time because I needed it, right? And so I remember that event. And I remember that at that evangelistic crusade, during the invitation, I raised my hand, walked the aisle, prayed a prayer, received a Bible, took it home, read it from cover to cover, but I had no clue what I was reading. I couldn't understand it. And of course, I now know why. I mean, Paul is very clear about this when he says in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. That's who I was. But now, it was different. The Lord had given me a heart of flesh, as Ezekiel 36 says. And since then, the Lord began to work in my life. Sandra and I began attending a small Baptist church in North Hollywood. But in the Lord's kindness, the Lord used the radio ministry to help my understanding of Scripture. Back then, my job required me to drive all over Southern California, so I had a lot of windshield time, a lot of time to listen to the radio. And one day, while I was driving, I was scanning radio stations, and I happened, you know what that is, Providence, right? I happened to come upon a Christian radio station that was playing a radio program called Grace to You. And there was some pastor that I've never heard of. His name was John MacArthur. Like, who is this, right? Well, as you can imagine, I immediately latched onto his teaching, and I began to order tapes. Some of you don't know what that is. And so I would listen to every broadcast that I could while driving for work. John's teaching was instrumental in helping me understand Scripture, and then that's when I began learning about the doctrines of the faith. Well, a couple of years after attending this little Baptist church, we merged with another small congregation, but this time it was a small Bible church. But unfortunately, shortly after the merge, we went through a church split. Imagine that. But in God's providence, we stayed in the Bible church, which had now had Reformed doctrine. We went to this Bible church for several years, where I was involved in ushering and co-leading a Bible study and some teaching, and also served as a deacon. But as I continue to grow, as I continue to listen to Grace to You, I found out that the church where John MacArthur was teaching was just down the road from us. It was like less than 15 minutes from where we lived. And as I grew in my understanding of Scripture, my desire was for us, for our family, to attend that church. It wasn't until 1999 that the Lord provided this opportunity. And so we began to attend Grace Community Church. And for me, in my mind, that's where I wanted our family to be. And I remember one evening after we had dropped off our son Edwin at youth group there at Grace Church, I told Sandra, I said, you know, this is the church where I want our kids to grow up. This is the church where, God willing, they will marry. This is where we want to stay. I don't want to leave. Well, Proverbs 16:9. The mind of man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. Back then, I had a stable job, but through a very interesting circumstance and a simple phone call, I was offered a job in Texas. And in less than a year after attending Grace Community Church, the church where I thought where I was going to be the rest of my life, we were on our way to the Dallas area. And so when we moved Grace church recommended Countryside Bible Church, and that's how the Lord brought us here. Countryside Bible Church is very special to us because this is where we have seen the Lord's goodness and kindness displayed in so many ways. This is where the Lord has matured us in the faith through faithful biblical teaching. This is where the Lord has set example, put godly men around us, godly men like Rocky Wyatt and Pastor Tom and Justin Turner and Jonathan Anderson and Brandon Ragsdale and Brian Chandler and so many others. This is the place where, in the Lord's kindness, our kids came to faith and they were baptized. This is where the Lord provided a godly wife for our kids. This is where the Lord provided a wonderful church family. And looking back, this is where the Lord wanted us to be. You know, as I was writing my testimony, the lyrics from Pastor Tom's hymn, "Our Sovereign God," came to mind. Specifically, verse 3 that says, "Before our birth, he planned our days, laid out our course, ordained our..." Woo. All right, something's going on here. "Before our birth, he planned our days, laid out our course, ordained our ways. The moments of our lives he weaves, so all the glory he receives." You know, I'm thankful that before our birth, our sovereign God had all this planned out. And I'm grateful for the path that the Lord took us, not only to save us, but to guide us to the place where he wanted us to be, which is here in this wonderful church. We love being here. We love serving here. And now in the Lord's kindness, he has provided an opportunity for me to serve you, dear congregation, as an elder. It's very humbling because I recognize the weightiness of the position, though if the Lord wills, it would be a privilege and an honor to serve you as an elder. I will close with one of my favorite verses from the letter of Paul to the Galatians, Galatians 2:20. "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." Thank you.
Keep there more if you will. I'll be right there. Just wait right over there if you will.
I'm going to ask them to stay here just for a minute because I want to mention just a couple of things. First of all, we are so grateful that the Lord moved you here. I know that seemed like a real hardship at the time, but that was their loss and our gain. I also want to say that, as I said, the elders commend him to you. We believe that Arnold meets the qualifications laid out in Scripture. If you know Arnold and Sandra and you agree and support that, I hope you'll find them and just tell them how grateful you are for them and you're praying for them. If you should have any concern about his meeting that qualification list that's laid out, we encourage you to do two things. First of all, approach him personally and privately yourself, and then come and let an elder know that, and we'll of course look into that. But it's our hope, after 30 days have passed, if there aren't issues that would prevent him from serving, that we would be able to install him and confirm him as an elder in this church. We're so grateful for you guys and your ministry. Let's thank them again. We love you. We're grateful for you guys. Well, I think it's appropriate for our scripture reading this morning that we turn to a passage in 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul lays out the weightiness of the responsibility for an elder when it comes to their stewardship of the truth. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's stand together for the reading of God's word. I'll read beginning in verse 13. 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and found me. The Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're so grateful for your great wisdom. Thank you that in your wisdom you created the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, the assembly of believers. And Lord, we thank you for the fact that you have called out from everywhere on this planet a people for your own name. Lord, I thank you for this church, for this local expression of the body of Christ. I thank you for the people that you've drawn together to shoulder the load here and to serve you in serving one another, to be a beacon in this community for the truth of the gospel. Lord, I thank you as well for the leaders that you have already raised up, the men who serve as elders and as deacons in this church. And Father, thank you that you continue to raise up leaders who can serve this church. And Lord, it's our belief that Arnold is one of those men. We have tested him. We have examined his life, his doctrine, his teaching. Lord, we believe that he's qualified to serve in this role. And so we commend him to you. And we pray, Father, that this congregation would play their role in confirming that, if that's your heart and will. Lord, I pray that if your will would be done, that in a few weeks' time we'd be able to install him as an elder in this church. Thank you for him and for Sandra and their faithful ministry through the years. Father, thank you now for your word to which we turn. Your word is what frames up all that we believe and all that we practice. And so as we turn our attention to understand it, open our minds to understand your truth, and give us wills to do it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I invite you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 as we come to the end of this letter in the next few weeks. It's been a wonderful journey over the last several years to walk through 1 John together. And we find ourselves in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Specifically, we are studying verses 1 through 15. The theme of this paragraph, as we've noted, is the one who believes God's testimony about the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel as it is unfolded in this letter and even in these verses, the one who believes in that Jesus and that gospel has eternal life. Now, as we've noted, John here explains for us four key elements of saving faith. So far, we have seen the cause of saving faith, that is, the new birth. We've seen the results of saving faith. We've seen the object of saving faith, that is, again, the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel. And we're looking at the fourth key element of saving faith, and that is the assurance of saving faith. That's the message of verses 13 to 15. Let's read it again together. 1 John 5, verses 13 to 15. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Now, last time, as we looked at this assurance of saving faith, we started by examining verse 13. And in verse 13, we discovered the reality of assurance. That is, God wants us to have assurance. Christ prompted John to write this letter so that those who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that they have eternal life. God isn't looking to hide the reality of your salvation from you. He wants you to have assurance. And the way to have that assurance is not some method you create, but to take the three tests in this letter. The three tests. Do you believe in the biblical Jesus and the biblical gospel? Do you love God and love his people? And do you obey his word? Do you obey Christ and obey his word? Those are the three tests of eternal life. Take those tests, and if you pass those tests, then John says you can know that you have eternal life. That's the reality of assurance. Now today, we come to verses 14 and 15, and we see a result of assurance. A result of assurance. John here chooses one key result that comes from having an assurance that we have eternal life. There are others, but he chooses one of them. As a result of the assurance we have of eternal life, we have confidence before God in prayer. And of course, this is the right place to start because prayer is absolutely crucial for every believer. The English Puritan Thomas Watson said that prayer is the soul's breathing. In other words, what breathing is to your body, prayer is to your soul. You simply cannot continue to live without it. Nothing is more foundational than this. We can't survive without it. In his Institutes, John Calvin says, prayer is the chief exercise of faith by which we daily receive God's benefits. There is nothing more foundational or essential to your Christian life than prayer. You need the Word of God and prayer. Those are the two great nutrients for your spiritual life and soul. And without either, you will wither away. Now, what we're learning here in the text we want to study together this morning is that with assurance of salvation, we also gain a new confidence in prayer. When it comes to this new confidence that we can have in prayer, John wants to explain this to us. He wants to fill it out. If you are sure that you have eternal life, then you have an equal confidence that you can pray and God will hear. Now, specifically with this new confidence in prayer, John identifies for us in these two verses three specific convictions or three confidences, we could say, but three specific convictions about this relationship we have with prayer that has changed as a result of being sure that we're saved. First of all, he wants us to understand that we have confidence that God is our Father. Look at verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him. Now, I need to begin by pointing out that as wonderful as our New American Standard translation is, on occasion, we can disagree with it. If you have the English Standard Version or you have the Legacy Standard Version, you'll notice that verse 14 actually begins with the conjunction. It begins with "and." And the word "and" does appear in the Greek text. And that conjunction is important because it shows us that verse 13 and verses 14 and 15 are logically connected. The confidence in prayer in verses 14 and 15 flows from the assurance that we have eternal life in verse 13. Look at it, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life, and this is the confidence. You see how this confidence in prayer grows out of assurance. Now, just follow John's logic with me. Here's how he's reasoning. Once we have taken the tests of 1 John, we know that we have eternal life. And once we know that we have eternal life, then we know that God is our Father and we are his children. That's the essence of eternal life. John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Know him as Father and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, if we know we have eternal life, we know that God is our Father and we're his children. And here's the second point of his logic. If God is our Father, then we can be confident that He loves us, and this is amazing, just as He loves His only begotten Son. We would never say that if Jesus hadn't said that. But that's exactly what He says in John 17, 23. In the high priestly prayer to the Father, He's praying and He says, Father, You loved them even as You have loved Me. Let that sink into your soul for a minute, Christian. The Father loves you just as He loves His eternal Son. That's what John says in John 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. The next stage of his logic is this. If we know that God is our Father, and we know that He loves us as He loves His own Son, then we can have confidence and boldness before the Father in prayer. We can come to the Father as Jesus comes to the Father. Just like a human child cries out to his father, the believer cries out to his heavenly Father. It's part of what it means to be adopted. Paul writes in Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, he says, because you're sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and the Spirit within us cries out what? Abba, Father. So we have this confidence. The Greek word for confidence in verse 14 literally means all speech. It consists of two Greek words that are put together in a compound word, all speech. And that word is used in two ways. It's used at times for outspokenness or frankness. In other words, speech that conceals nothing. But the other way this word is used is, as it is here, a state of boldness or confidence, especially in the presence of persons of high rank. So it's like the confidence you would feel if you went in before the king and the king had invited you and said, I want you to speak freely. It's that kind of confidence. It's this sense that John means here. Here's how it works. If you have passed the test of eternal life in John, then God is your Father. He loves you, and you can come to Him with confidence. You can freely express your thoughts and your desires before God. Yes, you come respectfully, but you can come without any reservation, without any fear. I love what John adds in verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before Him. Him, by the way, is likely referring to the Father, because in the New Testament, prayer is usually offered to the Father through the Son, although, of course, we can offer our prayers to any member of the Trinity. John Owen, in his classic book, Communion with the Trinity, makes that point and argues it biblically. But here he's undoubtedly talking about the Father. This is the confidence which we have before the Father. And the word before is an unusual Greek preposition. It has the idea of being near or facing someone in active fellowship. In fact, it's the same expression that's used in John 1:1 when it says the Word was with God. Same expression. This expression pictures us in an intimate, face-to-face relationship with God as our Father, in which we can speak openly. It's as if we're face-to-face with God in prayer. You see, when we have the assurance that we have been saved, that we are sons and daughters of God, that we are the ones He loves, then we have the right and the confidence to speak freely in God's presence because He is our Father. And God wants you, Christian, to have this confidence. In fact, John the Apostle uses this very word confidence several other times in his letter. Back in chapter 2, verse 28, he says, I want you to have confidence at Christ's coming. In chapter 4, verse 17, he says, I want you to have confidence at the judgment. in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, as well as here in chapter 5, verse 14. He says, I also want you to have confidence now in prayer. There are other New Testament passages that underscore this confidence. Ephesians 3:12, in Christ Jesus our Lord, we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. Hebrews 4:16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of God's grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Christian, you have God's ear because you have His heart. He's always ready to listen to you. He's always welcoming you to His throne room. He is your Father, and He loves you with an everlasting love. He cares about every detail of your life. In fact, as you sit here this morning, He knows exactly how many hairs are on your head. For some of you, that's easier than others. But regardless, He knows. I've shared this before, but let me just challenge you with this again. I want you to think for a moment of the best human father you have ever known. Maybe it was your own father, or maybe not. But I want you to think about the best human father you have ever known. If you could take that person and you could remove all of the sin from his heart, and then you could multiply that father's love for his children here by infinity, then you would begin to grasp God's heart for you. Lloyd-Jones writes, this is the boldness we have with respect to him. Let us therefore never be uncertain. Get that settled before you offer a single petition. Start by thanking him that you are his child, that he has adopted you, and that you are in Christ, and therefore he delights to see you come and to hear you offering up your prayers and your petitions. We are a favorite of the King if we have eternal life. End quote. So the first confidence that we have in prayer because of the assurance of our salvation is confidence that God is our Father. Secondly, we have confidence that God hears our prayers. We have confidence that God hears our prayers. Look at verse 14 again. This is the confidence which we have before him. Here's what we're confident of, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, we're going to come back and look at the condition according to his will in just a moment. But for now, I want you to focus on if we ask anything, he hears us. Now, don't misunderstand. John doesn't mean that God is actually unaware of some of the prayers that are offered to him. You know, God is, and I say this respectfully, God is busy or distracted, and somehow in all of the prayers being offered at any one moment, he misses some. That's not what he's saying. I mean, God knows every word spoken on this planet. Think about that for a moment. God knows every word spoken on this planet. Jesus says in Matthew 12:36, every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment, end quote. So God knows every word ever spoken, and he certainly knows every word ever spoken in prayer. And he knows our thoughts before we think them. Psalm 139:2, you understand my thought from afar. That is, before I think it, you understand what my thoughts are going to be. That means that God not only knows the word, the prayer spoken, but he knows the prayers in our hearts. There are a couple of biblical examples. In Genesis 24, verses 42 to 45, Abraham's servant Eliezer prayed in his heart. In 1 Samuel 1:13, Hannah prayed in her heart. And in both cases, God heard their unspoken prayers. So God knows the contents of every prayer that's ever been prayed, whether it's been spoken out loud or whether it's been offered from the heart. That said, listen carefully, God is not obligated to hear and answer the normal prayers of an unbeliever. If you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sins and believed in Christ, you may feel spiritual. You may pray every day and talk to God, but Scripture is very clear that He is under no obligation to hear and answer your prayer. In fact, Proverbs chapter 28, verse 9 says, "He who turns away his ear from listening to God's law, even his prayer is an abomination to God." God hates it because it's really an act of rebellion. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So God is under no obligation to hear the prayers of any unbeliever. However, God has promised to hear the repentant prayer of an unbeliever. This is throughout the Scripture, but my favorite example is the story Jesus tells in Luke 18. The story of the Pharisee and the tax collector who go to the temple to pray at the time of sacrifice. And Jesus describes it this way, Luke 18, 13. "The tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his chest, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, the sinner.'" I wish I had time to really expound that, but he's there at the time of the sacrifice, and what he literally prays is, "God, be propitiated to me, the sinner." In other words, let that lamb that's dying right inside this gate, who's dying as an innocent substitute for sin, let that sacrifice stand in my place. And of course, that was picturing the great sacrifice of Christ that would come. So he's basically saying, "God, forgive me because of the work of the great lamb, your son." And Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went to his house justified." God hears the prayer of a repentant unbeliever. If you're here this morning and you've never repented of your sins, you've never believed in Christ, there's only one prayer God wants to hear from you, and that's when you lay down your rebellion and you acknowledge your sin, you repent of that sin, and put your faith in the life, death, and resurrection of his son as your only hope of being right with God. But here's where this is all building. God always hears the prayers of believers. He always listens with love to the prayers of his children. This is taught so many places in Scripture, but turn to one of my favorite. Turn to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 15. And you'll recognize these words. Words like them appear everywhere. But Psalm 34, 15, "The eyes of Yahweh are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of Yahweh is against evildoers to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and Yahweh hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Yahweh is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Like that tax collector we just were talking about. Listen, if God is your Father, if you have passed the test of 1 John, you know that you have eternal life. You have that on the authority of God's Word. And that means you know that God is your Father. And if God is your Father, then you have confidence that He hears you. He graciously treats us as His dearly loved children. And day after day, He answers our prayers, giving us what we need. So, we have confidence that God is our Father. Secondly, we have confidence that God hears our prayers. But there's a third confidence that we have in prayer because of this new assurance of our salvation. And that is, thirdly, we have confidence that God always grants certain requests. Confidence that God always grants certain requests. You say, "Wow, what are those requests?" Well, let's start by looking at the divine condition for answered prayer. The divine condition for answered prayer. Now, before we look at verse 14, where we'll see the condition that's here, let me back up for a moment, and I've done this before, but let me remind you that throughout the Scripture, God places several conditions on answering our prayers. There are a number of them, but let me just give you the four key conditions for answered prayer in Scripture. Number one, you have to have faith in God. Hebrews 11 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Jesus put it this way in Mark 11, verse 22. Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Now that passage is horribly abused in the larger Christian culture. If you want to know what it means in its context, you can go listen to when I taught through Mark and sort of see it unfold there. But the larger point it's making is that God demands when we approach him in prayer, we do so in faith. We do so in faith. Secondly, another key condition is you have to ask with the right motives. James 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Listen, if your prayers are consumed with selfishness, that's all you can think about before God, that's all you ask, then don't expect God to answer your prayers. God's not going to fuel your idols. Thirdly, you must believe in Jesus and ask in his name. John 14, 13, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. John 16, 23, truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. You say, what does it mean to ask in Jesus' name? It doesn't mean you just tag that little phrase right before amen at the end of your prayer. Nothing wrong with doing that. But the point of praying in Jesus' name or asking in his name is that you are asking through him. You are asking relying solely on his merits. You are saying, he is my Lord, my Savior, I'm following him, and I'm asking solely because he deserves to be heard, not because I deserve to be heard. And number four, if you're a Christian and you want your prayers answered, you need to be obeying God's commands. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. 1 John 3, 22, whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. Husbands, let me just throw this in. I tell men all the time, you need to read 1 Peter where it says this, you need to dwell with your wives in an understanding way so that your prayers will not be hindered. Let me give you the really short, concise commentary on that passage. If you're not listening to your wife, God's not listening to you. So sin hampers answered prayer. So those are the conditions for answered prayer that are found elsewhere in Scripture, the key ones. But that brings us back to our text. And in verse 14 of 1 John 5, there's another key condition that's found. Look again at verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything, here it is, according to his will. What does John mean? Well, to pray according to God's will could mean, first of all, number one, it could mean this. It could mean we need to pray in submission to God's sovereign will. It's the lesson we learned from our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember where he's praying in Luke 22, 42, and he says, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Maybe what Paul, or what John is saying, rather, in verse 14 is we need to pray like that. We need to say, Lord, your will, not mine. Because what we learn from our Lord's example is that we should never insist that God do something for us that he has not explicitly promised to do for us in his word. Instead, we can ask. There's nothing wrong with asking God for anything. And when we pray for those things that are not explicitly promised us in the Scripture, we should always ask for them in submission to God's sovereign will, like Christ. Lord, if you will, do this for me, if you will. Practically, it means, for example, that you can ask God to heal you from an illness or a disease. You can ask God to provide you with a spouse, to grant you success in your career, to give you a new job. You can ask God about anything. You say, well, how do I know what I should ask God about? I love 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. If it's a concern to you, it's a concern to him. And you can bring that to him. So you can ask God about all of those things. And when you pray about those things that are not promised you in Scripture, you need to really believe, and this is the key, you need to really believe that God is able to do whatever you ask of him. That's faith. But it's not faith to believe that God will do what he hasn't promised to do. There's a constituents of people who call themselves Christians, particularly in the charismatic movement, who say, don't ever say if it's God's will, because that isn't faith. So you demand it of God. God, do this. That's presumption. We must follow our Lord's example. And if it's not in the Scripture, we say, if it's your will. We can't demand things of him or be confident that he's going to answer requests that he hasn't promised in his word. For those requests, ask, ask, ask. We need to believe that he can do those things and that he will do them if he chooses to do them, because he knows they are for our good and for his glory. Jackman writes, answers to prayer do not depend on a right diagnosis or analysis of the problem by us as we pray, but on a childlike submission to the Father, knowing that he will give what is best according to his sovereign will. If he were to answer our prayers on any other basis, which of us would ever dare to pray again? We don't have that sort of wisdom, end quote. I mean, think about it. If God gave you everything you asked for, you should be terrified to ever ask him for anything again, because you would ruin your life. You would destroy your life. So, it is biblically true, this first point, that we should pray in submission to God's sovereign will. If it's not in the Scripture, you should say like our Lord, Lord, this is what I'm asking you to do, but not my will, yours be done. However, that's not John's primary point in our text. Here, he means something different. To pray according to God's will in our text means this: to pray according to God's revealed will. To pray according to God's revealed will. How do I know that? Because as we'll see in verse 15, when we pray these things, we can know before we get them that we're going to get them. This is different. When we ask God for anything that Scripture explicitly says is his will for us, we can ask in confidence that he will give us what we ask. You see, when our prayers are grounded in the clear statements of Scripture, they're on a sure foundation. Only then can we be certain that God will grant our request, because it's in the Scripture alone that God has revealed his clear will for us. You say, what does this look like, Tom? Well, let me just give you an example, a couple of examples. If you pray the prayers in Paul's letter to the Ephesians that were intended for all the believers in Ephesus, if you go to the end of chapter 1, you go to the end of chapter 3, and you pray like he does at the end of chapter 3, Lord, open my understanding of your love for me in Christ. If you pray that, you are praying according to God's will, because we know that's what God wants for every Christian, and God will answer that prayer. It's clear. It's already his will. Another example is praying in keeping with God's revealed will, is praying the six petitions of the Lord's Prayer. If you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're praying according to God's revealed will, and he will answer those prayers. Hallowed be your name. God's going to answer that prayer. If you pray, God, may your kingdom come, guess what? He's going to answer that prayer. If you pray, let your will be done on earth as is in heaven, he's going to answer that prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what you've determined we need for today. He's going to answer that prayer. If you pray, God, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, he's gonna forgive you. Why? He's promised. 1 John 1:9. That's his will. If you pray for holiness, the last petition in the Lord's Prayer, he's going to answer that prayer. So, Christian, when you pray, pray that God will keep his clear biblical promises to you. Pray that he'll increase your knowledge of his love for you. Pray that he'll enable you to keep his commandments. Pray that he'll enable you to see a diminishing pattern of sin in your life and an increasing pattern of obedience. That he'll enable you to love your spouse as he commanded. That he'll keep you pure. That he'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. That he'll give you the wisdom you need for life's trials. That he'll break the power of sin in your life so that you're no longer enslaved to it. That he'll cause the fruit of the Spirit to increase in your life. You pray those things and God will hear and he will answer. You can be confident. John Stott writes, prayer is not a convenient device for imposing our will upon God or for bending his will to ours, but the prescribed way of subordinating our will to his. It is by prayer that we seek God's will, embrace it, and align ourselves with it. Every true prayer is a variation on the theme, your will be done. I also like the way Jackman puts it. He says, prayer is not an attempt to get God to see things my way and to extract from him what I have decided I need or want. Prayer is submitting my will to his. So, brothers and sisters, we can have confidence that God always grants certain requests. Always. What are those requests? The divine condition is that such requests be according to his revealed will in Scripture. And when that condition is met, John goes on to explain the believer's confidence of answered prayer. The believer's confidence of answered prayer. Now, this confidence comes in two parts. First of all, confidence that he will hear us with favor. Verse 14, this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, the Greek verb for hear often means solely what the English word means, and that is that the spoken words from another mouth, the sound waves strike the human ear, and then those vibrations are translated to concepts in the mind. You hear. But John is the only New Testament author who uses this verb hear like the Hebrew word is used in the Old Testament sometimes, and that is, it's not just to hear like, okay, I heard you, but hear in a different sense, to hear favorably. God doesn't just listen. He listens favorably. You know, we've all heard someone say, I heard you. What does that mean? It means the words you just spoke hit my ear. They were translated into my mind. I know the words you said, but I'm going to disregard them. That's not what it means when it says God hears us. It means he hears us favorably. It's like John 9:31. The blind man says, we know that God does not hear sinners. That is, not that he doesn't hear their voice, but he doesn't hear them favorably. But if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. John says that the believer who has assurance of his salvation has this confidence before the Father. If we ask anything according to his revealed will in Scripture, we know that he will hear us favorably. Verse 15 adds a second part of this confidence. He will grant our requests. He will grant our requests. Verse 15 says, and if we, that is all true believers, know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Again, John uses the verb for know here, which speaks of full assurance. And he uses the present tense verbs to imply that this isn't sometimes, this is the continual experience of all Christians. Not only do we enjoy full assurance that God will hear us favorably, but also that he will give us whatever we ask. Why? Because we're asking according to his revealed will in Scripture. So, Christian, pray things that you know are God's will. Pray that you would love God more. Pray that you would love his people more. Pray that you would obey his word more. Pray that you would understand his love more. And he will answer those prayers because it's his will. But I want you to notice John's specific wording in verse 15. I love this. He says, if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. Literally, it says we are having the requests which we have asked from him. The moment we pray, we have as our immediate possession whatever requests we have asked from God. I don't know about you, but that's a huge relief to me because it means God doesn't have an inbox. You know, like on your email, on your computer, that collection point for all this stuff, and there probably are important things buried somewhere in all the junk that you needed to respond to, and you don't see them for 2 or 3 weeks later. God's not like that. He doesn't have an inbox. The moment he hears a prayer that's according to his will, he answers, and you have the request that you asked. Now, the answer may not come to you for days or weeks or months or in some cases even years. But God will grant your request the moment you pray. That's what he's saying. You say, Tom, is there an example? What does that look like in Scripture? I love the illustration in Daniel chapter 10. You remember Daniel is confused about what's happening, going to happen to God's people and the prophecy he got in chapter 9. And he's trying to work all that out. And he prays for understanding. And an angel comes to him. And I love what the angel says to him in Daniel 10, verses 12 and 13. This angel says, Daniel, do not be afraid, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, from the first day your words were heard, and I have come in response to your words. But it took me 21 days. He goes on to explain the circumstances. In other words, he's saying, listen, Daniel, the moment you prayed, God heard, and God set in place the answer to that request. It just, in God's providence, took me 21 days to get here for you to know about it. For some of us, it may take 21 days or 21 weeks or 21 years. But the moment we pray according to God's revealed will in Scripture, he hears and he answers. You have the requests which you have asked from him. So how do you respond to that? What do you do with this? I can't put it better than Lloyd-Jones does. I love this. He says, go through your Bible and make a list of the promises of God to you. Then take them to God. Use them in his presence. Plead them. And you can be quite certain that you have your petition. You already possess it. And in his own time and way, God will give you a full realization of it and a full enjoyment of it. Imagine this, Christian. Because you have eternal life, and because you now, having taken the test in 1 John, know that you have eternal life, because of the assurance of eternal life, you have this new incredible confidence before God in prayer. When you pray according to his revealed will in Scripture, you already have what you requested the very moment you pray. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your amazing grace to us. Thank you for your everlasting love shown to us in Christ. Thank you that you've adopted us as your sons and daughters, and that if it's a concern to us, it's a care to you. Father, thank you that you want us to cast all things that are a care to us on you. because you care for us. Lord, may we be diligent to do so. Lord, there are things that we want to ask that you've not promised us. Help us to come asking those things, believing that you're able, but praying as our Lord prayed, not our will, but yours be done. But Father, there are so many amazing promises and statements you have made to us in Scripture that are clearly your will. Thank you that we have the confidence now to come into your presence and to ask those things, knowing that we have those things from you. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace. Help us to be diligent in coming into your throne room where you have invited us, where you are eager to receive us. I also pray, Father, for those who are here this morning with whom you are not their father. You're under no obligation to hear their prayers, but you will hear the repentant prayer, like the tax collector. Lord, may that be the cry of their hearts even today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Our prayer room will be open after the service, just to my right over there by that exit door. There are folks who would love to open God's Word, help you from God's Word. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you're struggling with some trial. Whatever it is, we'd love to help you. You come as soon as our service is over. Seth comes now to lead us in a closing song that celebrates the great reality that we can take everything in our lives to the Lord. Let's sing together.
Let's stand together as we sing.
Dismissed.